You see up here where we show this page every week, welcome to the bridge, belonging, believing, becoming. We've talked about the belonging about a month or so. We've talked about the believing. Today we're going to talk about becoming and what we were created to. We were created to become. We were created to become. And today we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And if you want to turn there and be ready for it. I was in drama in high school, and I loved music and drama, and I was in drama. And we did a one-act play from Shakespeare's A Midsummer Night's Dream. And in that particular play, the poor, the foolish, the mortal characters come to the point of being unable to distinguish dreams from reality. Now, have you ever had one of those dreams that you woke up and it seemed so real? You thought it was right there. You thought it was happening. You know, we have sleep, consciousness, the magic now flow freely into each other when you can't seem to differentiate that until none of those in the enchanted Grecian forest, and this from the play, know for sure what a dream was or was not. You know, we all have those times when we've awakened from a dream and it seems so real that our hearts were racing. And sometimes the dream was so happy that, and it was so pleasant that we wished we could go back to sleep and continue living in that dreamland. Now, at other times, we're like a child who climbs in bed with their parent in the middle of the night because they've been scared. Their dreams cause such fear that they're desperate for comfort and peace. You know, the Bible tells us that God will sometimes give us dreams. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I'll tell you one big reason right now. One reason is because God is a dreamer. God is a dreamer. And God dreamed about you. Before you were born, God imagined what your life could be like. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you. They are plans for peace and not disaster. Plans to give you a future filled with hope. Many of you have memorized that scripture, and it's probably one that you would do good to put into memory. You know, until we discover God's plan, His divine purpose for our lives, we will never see God's dreams for our life come true. Fortunately for us, God has not kept His dreams for us a secret. He's let us in on His divine, daring dreams. You know, many people ask the question, what on earth am I here for? What am I on earth for? Why am I here? Well, what is the first and greatest purpose for our lives? We just experience that. The first and greatest purpose for our life is to worship God. You were planned for God's pleasure. And you know what? When you worship God, you're pleasing God. And you are planned for God's pleasure. And God wants us to learn to love Him back through everything that we say and do. See, God does not want religious duty. He wants a loving relationship with us. God's dream, God's purpose for our lives is that we learn to know Him more each and every day and love Him more for who He is. Not what He's done for you, but love Him for who He is. Someone put it like this. Don't look at His hands, look at His face. You know, we always want to, tie in hands with doing. Look at His face. Fall in love with His face, not just for what He does for you. Fall in love with Him for who He is. That's what relationship is all about. You were formed for God's family. And God doesn't want us to live our lives isolated from other people. God wants us to learn to love other believers in the church, which is family. So you see those empty seats? That's your family that's not been coming for a while, or maybe they've missed a Sunday or two. You need to call them and say, hey, family, I miss you. It's through those loving relationships that we can become all that God has planned for us to be. You see, we need each other. None of us can get by ourselves. We need each other. This morning, we're going to discover another purpose that God has put you on this planet for. Are you all in Philippians chapter 2? Look at verse 5. Our text this morning, my text this morning is very short. It goes like this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's our text this morning. So what does it mean to say your attitude should be the same as Jesus? Well, what is your attitude? Well, it's simply the way you think. It's simply what goes on in that brain of yours. That's your attitude. Therefore, the Bible is telling us the way that you and I think, and in turn, the way that we should act is to be just like Jesus. This is one of the points. You don't have to write anything down with this one, but God's plan for your life has always been to make you more like Jesus. That's always been his plan. Romans 8:29 out of the Message Bible says this. I love this. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. You want to know what you're put on earth for? Read Romans 8:29. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. He says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." You were chosen. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You were chosen." See, God wants us to learn to live our lives to be just like Jesus. God created man in his image, and his desire and his plan has always been to make humans just like himself. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to be perfectly clear. This does not mean that you will be a God, okay? You and I will never be a God. You see, one of Satan's first lies when he tempted Adam and Eve was, if you'll only eat of this fruit, you will be like God. That is the biggest lie in the world. So don't listen to it. And it's a lie still being believed by people today that you can become a God. God doesn't want you to become a God. He wants you to become godly. He doesn't want you to become a God. He wants you to become godly. He wants you to develop his character. He wants you to think the way he thinks. He wants you to act the way he acts. He wants you to feel the way he feels. He wants you to understand those things. And the only way that you can understand those things is by being in relationship with him each and every day. God wants you to become like him. He wants you to have his values. He wants you to have his moral character. God wants you to make you like himself. We are to think and act the way Jesus did. That's our example. And that's God's plan for putting you on this planet, to make you like Jesus. Love God, love God's family, and have a family likeness. You know, if you look at my son AJ, you can tell he's my son. You really can. Poor guy's got my hair genes. I don't know why. But you can see the family likeness. And, you know, God wants you to have that family likeness of his family, of being a part of his family. We are to be like Jesus. He loved God. He loved others. He showed us what God was really like. And we have a word for that. We have a word for becoming like Christ. And that word is called discipleship. Discipleship simply means the process of spiritual growth to make us like Jesus. The process of spiritual growth to make us like Jesus. Ephesians 4:15 says it like this out of the Message. It says, God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything. You and I need to grow up. We need to grow up to become like Jesus. God's will, God's purpose for your life is that you grow in your faith. That is discipleship. That's what it's all about. Babies are cute. But if babies stay babies, it's tragic. Imagine what it would be like if babies never grew up. You know, they never learned to sleep through the night. They always needed someone to feed them or to change their dirty diapers. They never learned to talk or walk. Imagine if your children still depended on you for everything. God wants us to mature and develop, but growth is a process. Just like it takes years for a baby to grow to adulthood, discipleship is a lifelong process. You never quit learning. I want to be a lifelong learner. I pray that each and every one of you want to be lifelong learners. It is a process. It's a lifelong process. You and I are to become more like Jesus every day. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people grow older, but they never grow up. My buddy used to have a bumper sticker, and it said this: I realize that I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. And some of us have that attitude. I realize I'm getting older, but I refuse to grow up. I want to stay young. And some of that is our brains stay young, you know. If you ask me how old I am, I'll say, well, my brain is about 28. My body is 64. But my brain is still 28. You see, none of us can come to Christ and then remain the same. Once you have an encounter with Jesus, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. And that's like a teenager being fed from a bottle. We are to become more and more like Jesus. You see, that's the process of discipleship, growing up into spiritual maturity. When I said that a teenager being fed from a bottle, I had this picture flash into my mind. And it was, I was a junior in high school, and I was dating this girl who was a senior, and she was pretty involved in the student government and everything, and they needed a volunteer to they were going to have this contest to raise money, and so they paraded us around the gym, and people were supposed to throw money, and they were throwing money, and it really hurt. And then once they paraded us all around, me and a senior, and his name was Scott. I remember him as clearly as it was yesterday. Scott was a senior, and we were supposed to drink from a baby bottle, and whoever drank it first was the winner, and they got all the money. And I was true. I wasn't cheating. I was sucking on that bottle as hard as I could, and he bit a hole in the nipple and sucked it right down. Nobody knew it, just thought he was a bigger sucker is what he was. But that's what popped into my head when I said, you know, a teenager drinking from a bottle. Yeah, not a pretty picture. And there's a picture in the yearbook of me, and I'm like this. Boy, that's unfortunate. That's why we don't have our yearbooks out on display, right? That's not. I can guarantee that's not on the internet. If any of my friends from high school are listening to this, don't you dare put this on the internet. Wise parents will take an active role in helping their children grow up and become mature adults. That's what it's all about. After all, no parent wants a 165-pound baby to carry around, do they? You know, and it's the same way that God takes an active role in helping us to grow spiritually as well. God is our loving Heavenly Father, and He has not abandoned His children and leave them to grow up on their own. So how does God help us to grow spiritually? Well, first of all, He uses the Bible. He uses the Bible to help us grow spiritually. If you really want to grow, you need to be fed. You need to get into this book and read it and meditate on it. And the more of the Bible you know, the more you study it, the more you memorize it, the more you meditate upon it, apply it to your life, the more you will become like Jesus. That's a guarantee. So He uses the Bible. And second thing, God will use people. God will use people to help you grow. Through fellowship, through loving relationships, we learn as much about ourselves as we do other people. You know, I'll never know I'm impatient until I have to wait for someone. Ask my wife how much I like to wait, especially once I'm ready to go. It's almost like I'm pacing. And maybe sometimes I still do. I don't know. She's being very, very loving and not shaking her head. So obvious. So I love that. We learn about ourselves from each other, you know? We're going to bypass the obvious, and we're going to look at these. There's three unexpected tools we're going to talk about in just a moment. And we're going to bypass the obvious and look at these three unexpected tools of discipleship that God uses to shape us into the image of His Son, Jesus. You see, God wants to help us to grow and mature in our faith. And so he uses these three things that I'm going to talk about here in just a moment. But unfortunately, when God uses these tools for growth in our lives, growth is not automatic. These three things will either make us bitter or they'll make us better. These things will either separate us from God or draw us to Him. They will reveal either a heart still bound to sin or one being free and being made like Jesus. Romans 8:28 out of the NIV says it like this, and you all know the scripture. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So the Bible doesn't say that God will only use some things or even most things. God says that He will, that all things work together for good. See, when we love God, we can have the confidence that He will take even the most painful situation and use it to fulfill its purpose in our lives. So, do you love God? Has He called you to fulfill His purpose? Okay. Then God will use trouble, the pain caused by problems, to make you more like Jesus. God will use temptation, the pain of sin's persuasion, to make us like Jesus. And God will use trespasses, the pain of difficult people, to make us like Jesus. God will use all things for good to accomplish His purpose if we let Him. That's the key right there. If we let Him. It's your choice to either grow bitter or better. First thing that we're going to talk about, God uses troubles to teach us to trust Him. You see, God wants to use the pain of our problems to draw us closer to Him. The first of the unexpected tools that God uses to make us like Jesus is troubles, or what the Bible sometimes calls suffering or trials or persecution. God does not use troubles to hurt us. Trials are designed to help us. And we all like it when things are going great in our lives, don't we? We like it. We like it when a plan comes together. It doesn't require a lot of faith or character when life is smooth sailing or we're on the peaceful seas. But when the blue skies turn gray and the waves begin to crash all around us, it's a different story. So how should we respond when troubles come? Is it time to panic? Is it time to give up or cry for help? The Bible says what? We should rejoice. Romans 5, 3, and 4 out of the New Living Translation says this: we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. And verse 4 says, and endurance develops strength of character in us. And character strengthens our confident expectations of salvation. So God wants us to use the troubles that we face in life to build our character and our faith. You know, often it's through the things that we dislike in life that God will use to make us more like Him. God wants us to develop this perseverance and this character and this hope. And God is concerned about the person that you are. God is concerned. God is more interested in who you are than what you do. Did you get that? God is more interested in who you are than what you do. You see, God wants to develop your character, not your career. To make you more Christ-like, not more comfortable. Y'all should fill that in. He wants to develop your character, not your career, and He wants to make you more Christ-like, not more comfortable. And God says that your primary goal in life is godly character and Christ-likeness, not your career and not your comfort. When troubles and trials and problems come into your life, and they will, did you hear that? They will. If you are asking, why me, Lord, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of asking, why me, Lord, you should ask, what now, Lord? There's got to be a reason. There's always a reason. Ask the right question. What area in my life do you want to change? What do you want me to do? What do you want to do in my life to make me more like you, God? Understand this, folks. The cause of your problem isn't important. The cause of your problem isn't important. It doesn't matter if you caused the trouble or someone else caused the trouble, or it doesn't even matter if the devil caused the trouble. Understand this. Every problem has a purpose. Every problem has a purpose. And what is that purpose? We've said it 30 times. It's to make you more like Jesus, to build character in your life. See, God could take all of your problems away. It's not too hard for God to make your life comfortable. But that's not God's goal. It's not His will for your life. God wants to make you like Jesus. And sometimes that requires going through troubles, through trials, and through difficulties. You know what? It's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to tell Him how you feel, how your problems make you feel, to express your sorrow, your disappointment, even your anger. But in the end, God wants you to simply trust Him to do what is best for you. Not what is convenient or comfortable, but what will make you to be more Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Says this, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I ask you this morning, can you view your troubles as light and momentary? Paul says, you know what? What we're going through here, it's not going to last forever. What we're going through now is light and temporary. You see, the best is yet to come. That's what Paul's saying. The best is yet to come. I like the way the Message Bible puts that passage. It says, these hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times and the lavish celebration prepared for us. That's how I want to think about it. Yeah, it's worth it. Those things we're going through, they're small potatoes. When you find yourself going through hard times, and we all go through them, don't focus on the problem. Look ahead to the reward that God has prepared for you. I remember what Joel Osteen said a while back, and I shared it with you. Don't focus on your past. Focus on your destiny. Don't focus on the past, all the hurts of your past. Focus on the destiny that God has for you. That's eternal, and that is awesome. And you know what? As you focus on that, it will motivate you to keep on keeping on. The first unexpected tool that God uses to make us like Jesus is troubles. Our trials and our difficulties teach us to trust God. And the second thing that God uses is He uses temptation to teach us to obey Him. The second surprising way that God works in our lives to make us more like Jesus is through temptation. Now understand this. God uses our temptation to teach us to obey Him. Now, let me underscore one important point here. God does not tempt us to sin. The devil does that. Temptations are situations designed by Satan intended to harm us and lead us into sin. That's what they are. Notice what the Bible says in James. We just finished going through the book of James. But James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Notice what the Bible says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, temptation never originates from God. Where does temptations come from? Well, that scripture that we just read says our own evil desires is the starting point. That's the starting place. Satan would have no ability to entice us if we did not desire to do our own thing and please ourselves. God uses temptations to teach us obedience. Temptation is a test to see how much we have grown to become like Jesus. Let me put it this way. You don't have to give in to temptation. You can say no and choose to obey God. You have a choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Notice three things about temptation. Temptation is common to all of us. It's common to all of us. In other words, we all face the same things in life. No one has ever surprised me with an original temptation that I or others have not also felt. God is faithful. See, God will not let temptation destroy you. He will not let it destroy you. God knows your heart. He knows you are inclined to want to sin. But God won't let Satan bring a temptation your way that will crush you. Why? Because God is faithful. And the third thing is temptation comes with an exit. Temptation comes with an exit. And God wants you to pass the test. God wants to use temptation to prove you, to show how you have become like Jesus through obedience. Does it surprise you to know that Jesus was tempted by the devil too? But Jesus never sinned. And he faced temptations. After he was baptized, he went into an intense day, a 40-day period of fasting, and then temptation out in the desert by the enemy. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Guess what? If Jesus faced temptations, then you and I are going to face temptations too. In fact, the very fact that he faced temptations reminds us of three simple truths about temptation to help us get through it. First of all, understand this: it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. Sin is to yield to the temptation. Martin Luther used to say, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Wasn't that theological? It's not a sin to be tempted. And the second thing I want you to know is you will never outgrow temptations. You know, I wish I could tell you that someday when you reach a point in your life when you're either so spiritual or so old that you won't be tempted anymore. But I can't tell you that, because the Bible says after the devil was done tempting Jesus in the wilderness, it says here in Luke 4:13, he left him until an opportune time. I wish I could tell you that when you get as old as me, you'll never be tempted. But you will. Satan is looking for an opportunity to attack us. He is a master strategist, waiting for the best chance to get us to fall into sin. And he is very subtle. 1 Corinthians 10:12, also out of the Message, says this. I love it. "Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence." You're never too old. You'll never outgrow it. And the third way is temptation brings with it a choice. Always know that. Temptation brings with it a choice. You can choose to do that thing that's being you're being tempted with. You can choose to do it or not to do it. You can choose to resist it. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about here. Whatever you know that is not of God that is coming into your life that you're being tempted with, anything that is not of God that you're being tempted with, you have a choice as to whether or not to do it. You have a choice. Say, I have a choice. Jesus' experience in the wilderness shows us that every temptation gives us the opportunity to do what is right. Every temptation. We can choose to obey God, to do good instead of evil. You know, three times Satan tried to persuade Jesus to sin. And you know what Jesus did? Each time, Jesus overcame the temptation with the word of God. And he remained obedient. And the scripture that comes to my mind is Revelation 12:11, which says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Revelation 12:11. And we can likewise choose to obey God. You see, temptation always tests whether you love God above all other things. When you're tempted, your love for God is being tested. When I'm tempted by money or things, it's really a test to find out, what do I love most in my life? And the same could be said for you. God or money? Are you tempted by pleasure or sexual immorality? You know, you go ahead and fill in the blanks. Whatever it is for you. Whatever temptation you face will uncover who or what you love the most. So how can you deal with temptation so that God does his work in your life to make you more like Jesus? What can I do to make me more like Jesus? First, overcome temptations of life we all face. And the first way I'll give you right now, this is free. Focus on good thoughts. Focus on good thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." How many would be so bold and so honest as to say, you know, I don't always think about those good things. I allow my brain to think on other things sometimes. Temptation always has the same starting place. It captures your attention. And when temptation gets your attention, you begin to play with it in your mind, in your imagination, and in your thoughts. And if you continue to give attention and thought to temptation, you will be overcome by it. Sin is at your door, and it's about to destroy you. And some of you think, well, you know, I'm a multitask kind of person. I can think of many different things at once. Well, that may be true for you, and it may get you more done at work, but I'll tell you two things that cannot stay at the same time in your mind. You cannot keep the thought of succumbing to a temptation and the thought of obeying God at the same time in your minds. You can't do it. Once you turn your thoughts and focus on something positive, good, right, true, those things that God would have us to think about, then you have pushed out the temptation. And the second thing that you can do to help overcome temptation is to get a spiritual partner. You might call it an accountability partner, a prayer partner, whatever. Get someone to talk to. Get someone to share with. You know, none of us likes to talk with anybody else about our temptations. But you know, one of the ways to defeat them is to be open about them and bring them into the light. You know what? Satan hates things in the light because he thrives in the dark. Sin thrives in the dark, but it dies when it's exposed to the light. John 3:20-21 says this: "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Get a spiritual partner. Get a prayer partner and turn the light of God's word on in each other's lives. And the more you walk in the light with a friend, the more you will overcome temptation. So God uses unexpected tools to make us just like Jesus. He uses troubles to teach us to trust him. He uses temptation to teach us obedience. And finally, God uses trespasses to teach us to forgive. How many have trouble forgiving? Oh, there's only one or two of you? Come on. Perhaps you're wondering, well, what in the world are trespasses? Trespasses are situations when other people hurt us. Whether you are hurt intentionally or unintentionally by someone else, that is a trespass. God wants to use these trespasses to teach us to forgive. That's the purpose of them. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." And I like how the New Living Translation puts that part of the prayer. It says, "Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Trespasses are the sins committed against us, and that's why this is a tough one. It's one thing to handle trouble. It's another thing to handle temptation. But the most difficult tool that God uses in our lives to be more like Jesus are trespasses. They are not good things. These are evil things. And God is not the author of evil. God is not causing these things to happen to you. God hates sin. But he didn't even protect his own son from the hurt of personal trespass. Jesus was misunderstood, he was hurt, he was judged, he was abused, yet God used the inhumanity of man toward Jesus to teach us how to forgive. On the cross, Jesus Christ not only carried our sins, he also endured enormous abuse from the people who were right there. Matthew 27, 39 through 44 says this: "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He trusts in God. Let him rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." How did Jesus respond to those who crucified him? Luke 23, 34 says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Lord. What was his response to trespass? He yielded his right to get even. That's huge. I mean, the first thing we want to do when we get wronged is to get even, isn't it? He yielded his right to get even. He absorbed the hurt. He put up with the pain. He responded to evil with good. There was a time in my life when I had some pretty rotten things said about me. I had some lies spoken about me. And all my friends were saying, you should take them to court and sue them. My brother even said that. I'd sue him for defamation of character. You know, in my heart, I knew I couldn't do that. And I defended the person. And I forgave the person. It's not because I'm such a great person. It's not because I'm really advanced in this. It's because I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew that God keeps good books. And I know that God is the one. He says, "I will repay. You don't have to do it." And you know what? I know that because of that, I know that I've been blessed because of that. I know that God has blessed me. Do I always pass the test? No, I don't always pass the test. But that time I did. See, if we are going to grow up spiritually to become more like Jesus, we are going to have to learn the same thing. All of us will be hurt at some time in our lives. This is not heaven. This is a fallen world that we live in. And everybody sins. You hurt other people and other people hurt you. We hurt each other intentionally and unintentionally. And you're going to be hurt often in life. And if you're going to become like Christ, you have to learn to forgive. So how can we learn to take trespasses and forgive? Here are two ways that you can forgive the people who hurt you. First of all, remember God has forgiven us. Remember that. Think about that first of all. God has forgiven us. When you're hurt, rather than focusing on the person who hurt you, begin to thank God for his forgiveness over your life. And as we're aware of God's forgiveness, we are then in a better position to forgive other people. Ephesians 4:32 out of the Message says, "Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you." as quickly and thoroughly. See, none of us deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve it. We are not better than other people. God has forgiven us because he loves us. And we need to let his love fill our hearts and forgive as he has forgiven us. And the second thing, when others trespass against us, remember that God is still in control. Remember that God is still in control. And while those who hurt you may mean it for evil, God will use it for good in your life. Remember, God works all things for good. Say that. God works all things for good because God is still in control. You know, you may not see what God is doing yet, but you need to trust him. I've never had any situation I've gone through that I knew the answer right away. But as I trusted him, I began to see the answer unfold. God will accomplish his purpose even through the hurt of other people caused in our lives. I want to tell you a story about a 17-year-old girl who is from Southern California, raised with loving Christian parents. And she grew up attending home. And on the surface, everything seemed to be fine until one day her secret was revealed. Her neighbor across the street had been sexually abusing her for years. And the tragic story all came out when she was called to testify in court after this neighbor was caught for the rape of another woman and sent to prison. All of these events unfolded, and as these events unfolded in her life, she sent a letter to her pastor in which she wrote this. She wrote this, "Pastor Rick, by allowing God to take control and lift the burden of my hurt from my heart, God gave me strength. Today I can truthfully say that because of the trials I've faced, I've been made stronger. Recently I read a book called Where Is God When It Hurts? And there was this sentence that I've found to be true. It says this: faith in God offers no assurance against tragedy, but in every case, suffering offers an opportunity for us to display God's work." I ask you this morning, will you and I have that kind of maturity to deal with the same and the sins of others in our lives? When people trespass against us, intentionally or unintentionally, will we remember that God can use it as an opportunity to display his grace through our lives? Unexpected tools to make us grow to be more like Jesus. He uses troubles to teach us to trust him. He uses temptation to teach us to obey him. And he uses trespasses to teach us to forgive him. So what are we here for? What are you here for? God's purpose for your life is to make you like Jesus. That's discipleship. It's a process, like we said earlier. But please understand this. God won't leave the work he has started in you unfinished. He will complete it. He will complete it. Philippians 1:6 says, "I'm convinced that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it through to completion." God is doing a good work in many of you here at the Bridge. You know, we're seeing many physical improvements on the property and on the building. And there are many more still to come as we grow in spiritual ways, which is most important. But I believe that as we grow in spiritual ways and as we become deeper in Jesus, as we become disciples of God and our desire is to be more like Jesus, we will see a physical growth as well. I believe that will happen. We have many other improvements still to come. Like I said a few weeks ago, we have the plans are at the city council waiting, or city planner waiting for approval with a permit for the building of this to start right out here, the new entryway out here. Double doors coming from the outside, double doors right there at the back, so we'll have two sets of double doors as you come in. It will be nice. It won't look like a little awning that was an afterthought. It will look like first class. It'll be first class. It will look good. Those things are coming. The bathrooms are 99% completed. We just put up the bars so people in the handicap stalls can have the assistance to get up. We put in all the dispensers for towels and toilet paper, and we just have the soap to put up and some new lights to put in there, and we're done in the bathrooms. And then it's up to the ladies to decorate them, to make them look nice. Next thing that's going to be happening here pretty soon is that we're having these curtains are coming down. We're putting some walls up that are going to be really nice. We have two 65-inch TVs that will go on each side. The speakers will be incorporated right into the walls. You won't even see the speakers. Of course, you don't now because they're behind the curtain. But the curtains are going away. And it's going to look nice. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. And I was telling Alex about it this morning. He goes, man, you're pretty excited about that, aren't you? I go, boy, I really am. I'm really excited about it. That's coming next. Next thing after that is we need new carpet in the sanctuary. This carpet is stained. We just had it, by the way, we just had it shampooed this week. Friday it was done. And you look around, there's still stains because it's old carpet and it's the color that doesn't hide anything. We're going to raise money for new carpet in here and on the stage. There's always things going on here. We always have things going on. We're having a work day on the first Saturday of May. We're having a work day. Put that on your calendars. The first Saturday of May, we are having a work day. Now, Derek, that is he in here? That is the right weekend, right? The first Saturday of May? It's one we decided on, I think. Okay. I've slept since our meeting, so I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure we'll give you plenty of advance, but I'm giving you a really good advance notice right now. A work day here where we're going to finish the fence over here. We're going to pull weeds. We're going to be doing all sorts of work around here to get this place looking good for the spring and summer. As you notice, the grass is mature out here now. We're able to, the south lawn out there got mowed this a couple of weeks ago. So you know when it's getting mature, when you can mow it. We got sprinkler system out there. And so we are going forward. We are going forward. So there's a lot of improvements that are coming. On another note, every Sunday night, we meet right in here. Every other Sunday night, we meet right here for Bible study here at the church. This is a time to come together to grow as a person and as a follower of Jesus. You know, it's open to all. And I encourage each of you to make time, to make adjustments if necessary, to become a part of this time of growth and spiritual development. We call it a Bible study, but you know what? It's discipleship because we're learning and we're growing in Jesus. There's also a woman's Bible study that meets here every Tuesday night, right here, 6:30. And we can only accomplish what God has called us to do as we bind together and grow together in Him. But you know what? The most vital element to our growth is prayer. And every Saturday night at 7 o'clock, we meet right in here for prayer. Unfortunately, there's only a small handful of people who have committed to make it out. And I'd love to see this place packed on Saturday nights with people with a heart for prayer and a heart to come and seek God for the direction and for the health of our church, for the people who need a touch from God. I'd love to see this place packed out every Saturday night, 7 o'clock. If you've not made this a priority in your life, I'd pray that you'd consider doing that. That last part right there was basically my report for the business meeting. God is doing some really good things. You know, we look back and you know, a year ago, most of these chairs were filled and we were like, man, God is really doing something. And I asked the Lord why. And this is the answer He gave me. Why things have tapered off a little bit since then. Because the excitement is still there in the spirit. But there are some cornerstones in our structure as a church that need to be solidified. There are some, the basis of who we are as a church needs to be solidified before He will allow the growth. Because if we try to build on something that's not solidified, it will crumble. So we want to make sure that our base is firm and secure and founded on the Word. And so I believe that's what God has shown me is why we seem to be having more empty seats each week. We need to restructure. We need to firm up that. And then God will bring the increase. I believe that with all my heart. God has given Sue and I a vision for this place. And it's not to have 50 empty seats in here on Sunday morning. In fact, the vision we have for this place is not even in this room right here. It's over there. That's the vision God's given us. So let's pray, shall we? That God would take these words that we've shared today and that you'd be challenged by them, and that you would become all that God wants you to be. The vision statement we have is taking you from where you are to where you want to be. And the underlying message is that where you want to be is where God wants you to be. Taking you from where you are to where you want to be, to where God wants you to be. If that's your prayer, if that's your cry, you're in the right place. Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the word that you've given us this morning. We thank you for all of the passages of scripture that we read. Lord, we thank you for the basis of your word that is our strength, that is our source, that is our handbook, that is our guide for life. And we pray, Lord God, that we would choose to do what is right in our lives and that we would choose to follow you in every area of our life. God, I just pray that you'd guide us as we go from here in a little while, and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.